Closing on, Kirk. Now I'm good. I'll be talking the whole class and people go, I couldn't hear him at all on the, online. Yes. I knew that one was good. That's one of the things I forget sometimes to turn on too. That little box. Yes. So I'm going to read two scripture passages and then we're going to go to God in prayer. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. And Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Let us go to God in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank You this day. We thank You for the many blessings of this day. We thank You for this opportunity we have to come together. We have a number of our members that are sick and those that are family members that need our prayers. Be with them, Lord, that Your healing hand may be upon them. Watch over us as we're studying Your Word, as we open Your Word and continue to walk Your path, that You're with the teachers that are teaching our children, to give them strength and education and know Your Word and Your intent. Lord, be with us each and every day as we walk Your path. Forgive us of our shortcomings. But most of all, we thank You for Your Son, who died on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' precious name, we believe and pray. Amen. So we look at the two outlines that I put there for you. One from Bob Waldron's material, one from Donnie Rader's material, that talk about chapter 9. And we were in chapter 8, and Daryl did a good job of going through chapter 8. And chapter 9 continues that same theme. We looked at the beginning of the book that talked about that Christ was the better priest, but now we're focusing in on the tabernacle, the sacrifice of Christ. You know, what the Old Testament had to point towards, what that direction was. And we see that, again, Christ was a better priesthood, His ministry was better, and there was a better covenant. Now that you're chapter 9, let's just turn to verse 24, which was kind of the key or main verse for chapter 9. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies, and there's words that talk about shadows, copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So what was the main purpose of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant? What was the Mosaic Law? What was its intent? Why did God give it to the nation of Israel? He gave them the laws. He gave them those commandments. He built a covenant with them. What was it doing?
Making His own people.
Okay. It was what? Schoolmaster, right? What else? Exactly, right?
Bring us to Christ,
right? He was bringing at that time the nation of Israel closer to them, right? He was trying to build a covenant with them. He was giving them some of these things that would show worship. And did He give them particular pattern? What kind of patterns did God give them in that period of the Exodus and, of course, wandering in the wilderness? What did He give in Mount Sinai? The pattern for here's how you should live, here's how you should worship, here's the elements of worship. Did He give them specific things and say, okay, this is what you should do. You're going to make this tabernacle. Did He give them specific ways to make that tabernacle? Did He say, well, you guys just make it up. You just do it, you know. However you construct it, you know, you just kind of make a box and you put some stuff over it and then, you know, you kind of have these things out there. No, He gave us specific instructions. Does He give us specific instruction today for our worship? So we have specific instructions? We have a way that we're supposed to present ourselves to God? We have the way that we're supposed to present ourselves toward our worship and the things we do? Well, chapter 9 begins with a review of some of the physical elements that are found in this tabernacle that were described in Exodus and Leviticus. So kind of like a history lessons of sorts, right? We go back and go, hey, let's look at those emblems, those things and the contents. And when did these things start occurring? Well, the pattern started at the beginning when they left Egypt. and that extended through the wandering in the wilderness period. And of course, the nation of Israel was what? Very happy about that, right? Because they said they will do that all God has said, right? Remember that? And he did. They did that, right? No. No. Just David, I know a couple people came in late. I think Robin and anybody else need a copy? Oh, Miss Betty. Miss Betty does. Yes. And Moses was given all these things and told what to do with them. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. Galatians 3, I know I told you to turn to Hebrews 9. You know me though, I have a lot of passages to read. Galatians 3, 23 through 25. Clay, can you read that for me? Oh, that was the purpose of the old law, right? So there's that question that was in your handout. What was the purpose of the old law? We see that in Galatians 3. What did it say? We were kept under guard by the law, kept confined for the faith which should be revealed, right? And it says, therefore, the law was our tutor, schoolmaster, right, to bring us to... Oh, so even the old law was pointing us that we have a direction. So even studying the Old Testament is important because that helps us to bring us to Christ, right? What is a tutor? Well, in a household, the guardian responsible for the care and discipline of the children. I know I'm older, but we're still God's children, right? Hey, I can call myself a child. Well, you know, I may get older, but I refuse to grow up. But I'm still God's child, so that tutor was responsible for the care and discipline of the child. While we look at, you know, the books of the Bible, and we see that man made chapter breaks and put them in the right orders, right? There's a lot of books in the New Testament, especially, where I would have chose a different chapter break. So in this one particularly, the last verse of chapter 8 really goes with chapter 9. So turning back to Hebrews chapter 9. Sorry to do this again. Rebecca just got here. Thank you. Rebecca Wisdom. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 13. In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Starting in verse number 1 of chapter 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. Well, we have two big terms there. Divine service and earthly sanctuary. And we see that what is, and I put those questions, what is the meaning of divine service of the first tabernacle? What was a divine service? Well, who were those who had duties within that earthly sanctuary, tabernacle? Priests. Could anybody do it? Only the Levites, right? And even the Levites, each out of that tribes, right, had specific duties and tasks that they had performed. And then it was a what? A pattern that was given to them. And also, we have the same patterns and commandments we have today. Now, I have in there list some passages that list some of these divine ordinances. So we have to go back to the Old Testament. I know you didn't have a chance to prepare, but some of those are in Exodus chapter 12, chapter 13, Numbers chapter 9, verse 12. Chapter 9 and chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 16, chapter 23, chapter 24. And then we think, okay, well, do we also have commandments and patterns in the New Testament? Well, what one thing came off the top of my head was 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 25. Chet read that last week. You know, what was that pattern? Well, we had to take the emblems, right? Do this in remembrance of me. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. Mark 14, 22 through 24. Luke 22, 17 through 20. And then Peter told them in Acts chapter 2, when they asked, what must we do to be saved? He told them what? 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Is that a command? Is that something that we're supposed to do? Yes. Yes. So the other facts establish that the first tabernacle was also a earthly dwelling, right? They had a specific place they came. When they were wandering in the wilderness, what did we know the first tabernacle had to do? It had to be picked up and moved, right? When they moved, it moved, right? So it wasn't a stationary structure. It was something that was covered by these different layers. It was a particular shape, length, and depth. It was more like a rectangle. We had to move it when the tribes moved. And even when they moved it, where was it placed when they were moving all the tribes together? It was placed in the center, right? And they had a specific order even of where the tribes were when they moved to protect it and keep it in the center. So it was protected from outside forces. But it was moved. Well, we don't have structures that we move today. But can Christians move from place to place? Do we move from place to place? Yeah, some of us relocate for work. We go from one town or one state to another. We find other Christians we worship with. But it's still, we go to a lot of times a fixed structure. When was that tabernacle first placed into a fixed structure? Who did that? Solomon, right. And we remember that from 1 Kings. But it wasn't until Solomon consecrated the structure, built a structure. Who collected all the stuff for the structure?
David.
David, his father, right? And David wanted to build a structure, but God told him,
You got
too much blood on your hands. You're not going to be able to do this. We're going to give this task to your son Solomon. So just be it for you that you are not going to build it, but you're going to collect all the things. So when Solomon takes his reign, he had all the tools to build that. And even the fixed structure, it had a pattern, right? It said, okay, this is what you're going to build. This is how big you're going to build it. These are the things, the gates, the porticos, the structures, and even the interior structures. And it also had an inner court that was sacred and an outer court. Yes. Well, in chapter 8, we see a quote from Jeremiah, which is also talks about the purpose of the tabernacle. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 and read 31 through 34. Larry, do you mind reading that for me? Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Sure. Bless you.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
And isn't that a good feeling, that blessing that says, I will remember their sin no more? And basically, you're talking about Christ's sacrifice for us. So even in the Old Testament, they're talking about this testament that the Mosaic Law, this testament and covenant that was given to the nation of Israel, because could they keep it? You laugh. Why do you laugh?
They never keep anything.
They never keep anything. And it seems that God gave them some simple rules, right? You shall have no other gods before me. And that was one of the things that he told them when they took the land. Hey, you need to wipe out the people of the land because you're going to be, you're going to follow them and you're going to cause them to separate. So you're separating yourself from God by doing that. And since that law wasn't perfect, but he gave them the rules to follow, it would seem that they should embrace, right? Remember who we're talking to when we're talking about the book of Hebrews. They're talking to the Israelite nation, Hebrews, that were going back to the old law to say, hey, this is the whole point of this. This old law wasn't as good as the new covenant. Well, when we see things like talking about the patterns, right? In Exodus 25, it gives dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant. It says this is the table for the showbread. It tells them about the gold lampstands. What do we know about these three elements? The Ark of the Covenant, the showbread, and the gold lampstand. Where were they?
In the tabernacle.
We know the Ark of the Covenant was where in that particular tabernacle? It had a special place, right? Right, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Because in verse 2 of chapter 9, it talks about that. Chapter 9, verse 2. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table what? That we put the showbread on, and the showbread, which is called a sanctuary or holy place. So we're division, right? We're talking about two separate things. We're talking about the holy place and then the most holy place. So there's things that the priest would come in and tend to, right? They would replace the showbread so it didn't get stale and moldy. There was places for the candles to keep them burning. There was incense for the censer that they also took care of. And the first section, right, contained the lampstand, the table, and the showbread. We're not going to read it, but we find that in Exodus chapter 25. In Exodus chapter 26 also, the lampstand. And in Leviticus chapter 24, we also talk about the showbread. When David was hungry, what did he want to eat?
Showbread.
But we know by Exodus and Leviticus, who was allowed to consume the bread when it was going to be changed? Only the priest, right? Only the priest. So David did something that wasn't allowed, but he was also hungry, right? So he got that. So in your versions, when we talk about verse 3 of chapter 9, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called, and in King James Version says, holiest of all. What are some of the other names that is listed in our Bibles?
Holies of holies.
Holies of holies. The most holy place. The holiest of all. These are all definitions that we see. In Exodus chapter 26, it talks about the most holy place. And it talks about the veil separating between those two. And we see that in Exodus chapter 40, verse 3. And how often could that place be entered? And of course, once a year. And there was only one person who was allowed to enter that, right? Who was that? The high priest. Again, what had we done earlier in the book of Hebrews? We compared the high priest, right, to Jesus as our high priest. Who was better? Jesus, right? And it talked about the reason he went there into that holy place was to offer atonement, that day of atonement, to offer those. And we see that in Leviticus chapter 16 and Exodus 30. I know I'm just reading some of those passages, but we have studied that in the past. And then in verse 4 of chapter 9, which had the golden censer, the holiest of holies, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with silver. Gold? Oh, gold. In which there were a plant? No, it wasn't a plant. A golden pot. What was in the golden pot? Manna. And then what was also there? It was a stick. Oh, it was a special stick. But what was special about Aaron's rod? It started the bud, right? Normally, sticks don't bud on their own, right? Even if you cut them off a tree. And then what was inside the covenant was something else. Some stones, right? Some river stones, right? Tablets. From what? The Ark of the Covenant, right? That had the 10 laws on it. And we see these items there. Who was supposed to attend to those? Well, there was only one person who could go in the Holies of Holies. And, well, but Bob, I thought you said it got moved, so, you know, it would be taken down and disassembled. Well, again, who had the ability to disassemble it? Only the tribe of Levi, and each particular group from the tribe of Levi or family from the tribe of Levi had a particular thing that they were in charge of. And the high priest, they were in charge of those emblems and his sons that was in the most holy. When did Solomon's temple become destroyed? And or 586, depending on what books you look at. And who did that? Babylonians, right. So in the Babylonian captivity, we see that structure was sacked and destroyed. But this was God's place. This is where God came and he had a chance to talk to the nation of Israel. But he was very patient with them. They kept breaking his covenant and they kept breaking his laws. And so even that structure, did that structure eventually get rebuilt? Yes. Did it get destroyed again? And 70 AD, and when after 70 AD, it was pretty much destroyed. But even after that, in the second century, Rome made sure there was nothing left. Yeah, there wasn't even any stone upon stone, as Jesus has said. Yeah, they made sure that we're not dealing with you guys anymore. We're going to make sure you are completely wiped out and you don't have your holy place. Well, we talked about what was included in the holy place. Well, in Leviticus 16, it talks about the censer of incense. And was that important in that history? What incense you could put on that censer? Do we have an opportunity to remember who put strange fire on that burner? Nadab and Abihu. God does not like that, did he? What did he do to them? Basically, yes, right. They were consumed by fire. Is that a pattern for us today that God wants us to worship in his pattern? Yes. And then the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that buttered, and the golden pot was Exodus 16 also. Aaron's rod that budded, Numbers 17. Exodus chapter 30 and 34, the altar of incense. Deuteronomy 10, the stone tablets. And of course, Exodus chapter 25 talks about the Ark of the Covenant being in there. Verse number 5 of chapter 9. And above it, we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant and what was above it, the lid. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the car seat. The mercy seat. What was the mercy seat specifically designed for? That's where what? Okay, God dwelt and sin was forgiven. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. It's funny, we give you this list, we tell you all these things. We're not going to go back in detail like we just did and talked about where they're found. Okay, but we're giving you this history lesson so you know what was part of this earthly temple, this earthly tabernacle, this earthly thing. All right? And I have two questions on chapter 5. When was Aaron or any high priest allowed to enter the most holy place? Day of Atonement, once a year. What was he supposed to do before he entered it? He had to sanctify himself. He had to make sure he was cleansed to offer forgiveness for himself and then offer forgiveness for the people. How often did he do that? Once a year. Every year? Every year, because that's building on what we're looking at. But yes, he had to do that every year. We see that in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2, Exodus 30, verse 10. When the ark was brought into Solomon's temple, the most holy place, when that was built, and it says, where did we find that? What passage would we look to find when that ark of the covenant was placed into the structure that Solomon built? 1 Kings chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. Chapter 8. Continuing in chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 6. Now when these things had thus been prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. So the first part, he had to go in and perform the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Well, we go back to the Old Testament. When did we remember some of the services of the priests? Numbers chapter 16, Numbers chapter 28. Who took care of the lampstands and the candles? Exodus chapter 20. The burning incense on those candles, because there was a formula, right? Like when we bake things, we make things, there was a formula for this incense, and you were supposed to only do it this way. Exodus chapter 30. And the bread of the tabernacle and changing the loaves every Sabbath day. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 8. And the covenant of the people, right, they didn't get to this covenant until one of the things that they had to have done was sprinkled it with blood before the altar. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7. We see in Leviticus chapter 16, again, the priest can only enter the holies of holies, the most holy place once a year, in Exodus 30, verse 10. Let's turn to that and read that. Exodus 30, verse 10. Exodus 30, verse 10. Ken, you got that for me? Exodus 30, verse 10? Ken. Yes, sir.
And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generation. It is most holy to the Lord.
And then let's turn back to Hebrews, and I want to read from chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Daryl, you got that for me? Chapter 10, verses 3 and 4? Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 10, 3 and 4.
And those sacrifices, they're a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins.
So this is what we're pointing to, right? The blood of bulls and goats had to be applied, had to be given as a sacrifice to God every single year. And that's what we're leading up to, why Jesus' sacrifice was better. So staying in Hebrews chapter 9, let's look at verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Now we're starting to allude to what this most holy was, right? We're talking in a way into heaven for the remission of sins, so your sins will be blotted out once and for all. And the Holy Spirit tells us that while the first tabernacle was still there, there was not yet a made way for Christ to give us that. So this figure was the holiest of holies, this tabernacle, was a figure, a copy, a shadow of what? Better things to come, right? This was a physical structure, right? But we're talking about a spiritual entering, right? Because The Hebrew nation, even when Jesus was around, they were still looking at a physical kingdom. They weren't looking at a spiritual kingdom. And this book of Hebrews is trying to point that this spiritual kingdom is much better than a physical structure. And when was this accomplished? Well, it was accomplished when Jesus died on the cross. Let's turn to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. John 14, 1 through 6. Tammy, you got that for me? Now, what happened when Jesus died on the cross at the very end? One of the physical things that happened is that veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. We were told, what happened to that veil? Was that symbolic? Did Jesus tear that down by his death? Yeah, let's turn to Matthew 27, verses 50 and 52, and Mark 15, 37 through 39. So Matthew 27, 50 through 52. Justice, can you read that for me? Matthew 27, 50 through 52. And Noel, can you read Mark 15, 37 through 39?
And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints were had fallen asleep or raised.
Good. And Mark chapter 15, 37 through 39, Noel? So we even see witnesses seeing that. We see the physical veil being ripped from top to bottom. Remember, that was supposed to be that separation between the most holy. And we see now in verse 9 of chapter 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Well, we're doing atonement for their sins, but really, where does sin start in a person? Right. And we can, their heart, right? In their heart. Can we tell if, hey, you were, this blood of atonement was given for you and your sins are all gone? Did we have a return? Did we turn away from those? We don't know, right? It says this was a conscious, it's in regard to the conscious. And every year they had to be atoned again. But Christ did what? He took that atonement for us so we would no longer have to have that sacrifice. Even as Christians and we accepted Christ through baptism, do we still fall short sometimes? Right. But we have that blood that's perfect that can give us that redemption. The services of the first tabernacle were symbolic because they're pointing to the things greater. The Day of Atonement had to be performed every year. The sins that were abolished were remembered again the next year and had to be atoned. But Jesus, as our high priest, could wipe those out completely. Let's turn back to Galatians that we read before, but a different verses. Galatians 3, 19 through 22. Galatians 3, 19 through 22. Paula, do you got that?
What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed shall the law then against the promises? Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confirmed all under sin, and the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe.
And then we're also going to turn back to Hebrews. We want to read chapter 7, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect or complete. On the other hand, there is the beginning in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Who is that better hope? We know it was Jesus. We'll finish this section here. We've got about a minute. Verse 10 of chapter 9. Concern only with foods and drinks. Remember, we're talking about the sacrifice of the priest. Various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So we see, again, the pattern of the priests, right? The first covenant was given as a pattern. They had particular duties they had to perform. They had things that concerning what they can consume as far as food, drink. They had to wash themselves, to cleanse themselves, to prepare themselves, but it was about a cleansing of the garments, right? They had to have clean garments on. They had to have their skin was washed for them to offer the atonement for themselves and then atonement for others. And those are all fleshly ordinances, right? In Leviticus chapter 11, it talked about what they were allowed to eat, what they were allowed to consume, what foods they could eat, what foods they couldn't eat. In Numbers chapter 28, it talked about drink offerings. In Leviticus 16, 4 and 24, talked about the various washings of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And all of these things were pertained to outward fleshly things rather to inward purification of man. Our time is up. We'll finish there next week. You have the outline for the rest of Hebrews, but Hebrews chapter 9, we'll finish out the rest of the chapter. And if Lord willing, we get to finish that, then we'll start on chapter 10. Thank you for everybody who read, and thank you for your kind participation.